with you once again. It's been a very long time since I've been in Springfield, and we're very grateful to God for giving us a safe trip here. So, of course, any time that there is a revival, particularly if you've been called to minister in it, you want to know what the Lord wants. Because I don't know the situations that you're facing. I know you, most of you, for the most part. But the Lord knows you in depth, and He wants to give you what you need. So I desire that you'd pray for us and with us as we share with you the Word of God. I'd like for us to turn to Galatians, the 6th chapter, and start reading at the first verse. If you have it, if some can help me read, please, I'd appreciate that. We want to deal with our nothingness. So it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Now, it says here, if a man be overtaken in a fault, the responsibility is not for everybody to do something about it. Our first response is that we've got to pray about it, right? We've got to pray to seek the Lord. "Lord, what would you have me to do if you'd have me to do anything?" And then it says, "Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thy also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ." Now, this is the scripture that I want us to get a hold of, the third verse here. It says, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." Now, it's very interesting the way that this scripture is written. It says, "If a man think himself to be something," it did not say, "If he is nothing, then he deceives himself." It didn't say that. But it says, "When he is nothing." So this is a universal, general thing that if a man thinks himself, he perceives himself to be something, when in actuality he's nothing at all, then he's not deceived. You're not fooling me. I'm not fooling the rest of the world. I'm fooling myself. All right? So what the Lord wants us, you and me, to understand is that in order for us to be used by Him, what He desires is for us to see ourselves in a different light. Most of us perceive ourselves in a certain way. There's a certain way that we look at ourselves, and there's a certain way that we conduct ourselves around other people. And because there is this perception that we have, that we want other people to think a certain thing about us, right? And now that's just general. That's not anything necessarily, I would say that that's neutral. That's not anything necessarily good or bad. But we have this perception of ourselves, generally speaking, that we don't want everybody just to see us in our raw state. And oftentimes what we do is we actually conduct ourselves in such a way that what we think you think about me. And so I'm going to respond to what I think you think about me, or what I perceive in my own mind that this is how I want you to perceive me, whether you perceive me that way or not. But I feel that if I conduct myself or I do a certain thing, then that is going to extend, and you're going to look at me and treat me in a certain way. And we find out in our lifetime, most of us that are of any age have found out that that doesn't necessarily work. What happens is we see that there is the perception that I have is just simply my perception of what I think you think about me. But you really don't know what I think about you, do you? I really don't know what you think about. You may smile in my face. You may say a lot of pleasant things about me, but ultimately you don't like me. But the whole point is, I need to understand that if I think that I'm something, and how dare you do this to me, and you can't do that to me because of who I am. Do you know who I am? We've heard people say that kind of thing. And we've said in our own minds, we've said, who does he think that he is? And we say that generally in a derogatory term, because the way that that person is responding to us or to the situation is that they think that they're much better than what they really are. And so what we would like to do is bring them down to size and let them understand, listen, you're no better than I am. You're no better than anybody else. And you know, sometimes, even though somebody says it, somebody else gets in their face and says, you know what, it doesn't matter what you think, but this is what I think, and this is how I'm going to treat the situation. Well, let me say this. Sometimes the Lord brings us to a situation where we can see ourselves for who we really are. And I've been in situations, my own experiences have been that, you know, everybody wants everybody to like them. I don't believe that there's anybody here that says, I really don't care if people like me. We are social beings, and we were created in the way that the Lord created us. was for us to be in a social setting. And in that social setting, what we find is that we interact with people, and it's much more pleasant when people like us as opposed to when people don't like us. So generally speaking, we want people to like us when we're in these kinds of places. But the Lord brings us to places sometimes where we can see ourselves. Now I want us to understand the text here. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So what that tells us is that all of us are nothing. That we are nothing without the Lord. And sometimes we don't recognize that in the way that we need to recognize it. Sometimes we feel that there's more to me than what these people are saying. And the Lord allows things to happen to us that makes us look at ourselves in a different light. Have you ever gone through a trial in which people that you knew that people didn't like, you knew they didn't like you? I have. You know, I've gone through some things where people, where I say to people, I had an expectation that I was doing everything right. I was doing everything like it was supposed to be done. And I've had people that they just didn't speak to me. They did not have any kind of, want to have any kind of contact with me. Now, do you suppose that hurt my feelings? Of course it did. But then, what did I have, what was my responsibility to that? My responsibility to that was, Lord, help me to see me. Nothing happens to us that the Lord doesn't allow to happen to us, no matter what we go through. No matter how difficult, how easy it may seem, how difficult it may be, nothing happens to us. The scripture says in one place, for we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. So the Lord in some ways has a purpose in allowing things to happen to us and people to respond and react to us in ways that we, that are uncomfortable to us. And generally that is to get us to understand that we, how much we need Him. And how much without the Lord, we are nothing. Alright? Alright, so let's go to another scripture. I want to go to Genesis. Let's go to Genesis 1, verse 1. And let's read that. You have it read. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void. When you read that scripture, what does it mean to you? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form, and it was void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, what this shows us here is that what God created, what was there when God created it? Nothing. If you go to another scripture, let's turn to Hebrews. I want to lay out the foundation here. Hebrews 11th chapter, I want to start at the first verse, read down to the third verse. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, what does that say to us? When we go back into the beginning of Genesis and it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and it was void. Darkness covered the world. It means that nothing was there. So in essence, the things that God created, what you see, the things that God used were things that God created out of nothing, right? He spoke, let there be light, and there was light. And so what I'd like to get, what I believe the Lord wants to get a hold of, us to get a hold of tonight is the fact that when we realize and recognize that we are nothing, if a man think himself to be something, when in fact he is nothing, we are nothing, then we're in a position for the Lord to use us. We're in a much better position for the Lord to use us than when we think that we are pretty good and we think that things are going pretty well for us and I'm pretty intelligent and I can speak well or I'm pretty smart, all those kinds of things. We're nothing without the Lord. What we have to understand is everything that you have, everything that I possess, everything that any one of us possess, God gave it to us. And we would be absolutely nothing without it. What happened? When we go back to Genesis and he see that the Lord formed man out of the dust of the earth. And what did he do? Man was just a form. He was nothing but dirt. And has that changed? It hasn't changed, has it? So if God can create this wonderful body, this being out of nothing, then what we have to do is understand, Lord, help me to continue to trust you that even when no one else thinks that I'm anybody and I feel bad and I want to rise up and I want everybody to understand that I am somebody, really I'm not anybody. And when I stop, the sooner I stop trying to please everybody, the more freedom I'm going to have. And the more the Lord is going to be in a position to use me. So sometimes, you know, I was in a position that somebody told me, oh, Brother Darrell, everybody loves you. Everybody likes you. And I thought, well, you know, you hear that and yeah, that sounds nice, but you're a little bit skeptical about it. And then you realize that it is not true at all. When the Lord allows some trials to come your way and when people, you reach out to shake their hand and they turn their shoulder against you, no, not everybody likes me. And it may not be a legitimate reason for them not to like me, but let me tell you, you've got to pray and you've got to ask the Lord, Lord, help me to get over this because you're allowing it to happen for a reason. You want me to understand how you see me. You want me to understand. And so the Lord reflects and He allows other people to send reflection that where the light goes out and it beams back and there's something about me that I realize I need the Lord to change this about me. Or I need the Lord, and I've been in situations, in this particular situation I'm talking about, I believe to this day that I'm completely innocent. I did everything that I possibly could, reaching out to this individual, trying to help, and I come to the conclusion, the devil doesn't like me. That's a good thing. And this person was full of the devil. Still is. But you know what? I have to love him anyway, don't I? You have to love them anyway. Whatever the situation is, whatever, when someone doesn't treat you right, when someone doesn't do the things that they're supposed to do or you feel like they should do because you have a position, you're this or you're that, and somebody doesn't rise to the occasion, what are we going to do? What's our responsibility? It's to let you, do you know who I am? Do you know that you're required to stand when I walk in the room, whatever it may be? We don't do that necessarily, but what I'm trying to say here and what I believe the Lord wants us to understand here is that none of us are to be something, to think that we're something. If a man think himself to be something, when in fact he is nothing, he deceives himself. And so you know what, sometimes I've thought in my own situation, I've thought, you know what? They're not going to do that. I don't know if this is where you have been or not, but sometimes I've thought, they're not going to do me like that. They're not going to do you like what? How can you change somebody else's behavior and make them respond to you different? How can you make them like you? I'm not going to go around bowing to them and doing all these kinds of things. We are all have all been in those kind of places, haven't we? And we've said certain things, and we've done certain things in an attempt to get those individuals to change the way that they perceived us, and it didn't work. So you know what I believe the Lord got over to me. You know what I believe the Lord wants us to do? Is go to Him at those kinds of times and say, Lord, you are allowing this for a reason. Help me to get what I need to get out of this. Mold me in the way that you want to mold me. It's not easy and it's not fun. It's not something that anybody wants to go through, but it's something that's absolutely necessary. Lord, help us to be willing to do that. All right? So let's go to that scripture, Genesis 1:26. I'm going to read a little bit of that. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. He blessed them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. All right, so the Lord said, God blessed them, and he said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now, one of the things is that we can look at this particular scripture and we can say that God has blessed man to have dominion over everything on the earth. He's basically been able to tame just about everything and have dominion in some kind of a way. The only thing that man has yet to tame is himself. The most difficult thing for man to do is to conquer man. And what I've learned in many situations that I've been in and what I've watched over the years is that what tends to happen is we tend to try to tame everything but us. So, in other words, it's much easier for an individual to try to control you than, let's say, for instance, a husband. It's much easier for a husband, I'm saying this in quotations, I want you to understand, you understand what I'm saying. It's much easier for someone else to control his, a man to control his wife than it is for him to control himself. It's much easier for us to, a person that is domineering, to make certain that he makes you do everything that you're supposed to do rather than looking at himself. And generally speaking, what is happening, the reason that people are so controlling and some folks want to control everything is because they're out of control themselves. And so they're looking at, and a man will say to her, well, I'm the husband and you're supposed to do this. Well, so what? God didn't make a woman for you to step on her. And God didn't make a man for a woman to just lift him up. There is a reverence that a woman is to have for a man. But there is something that the husband has to have that allows the woman to be able to reverence her husband. Alright, so there is this twofold thing that the Lord has here. It is not required. And I've heard many men say that you're supposed to do this because I'm the husband and I've told you to do it. Well, there is a responsibility that a wife has to support and to obey her husband according to the scripture. But another thing that the man is supposed to do is to have dominion, not over the wife, but over himself. If you have dominion over you, you'll have dominion over everything that you need dominion over. And the thing that I've learned is it's very difficult for people to discipline their children when they're not well disciplined themselves. So generally when you have, and I know that there are some children that are rebellious, but I've seen over the years that people that don't discipline their children, if you really look at them, there is something that is completely out of control in their life and they feel guilty about disciplining their children because they're not doing what they're supposed to do. Lord help us. And then they have this expectation that everybody is supposed to respect them because they have a title of whatever that title may be. But who are they deceiving? If he thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So the Lord is not just requiring people to obey a title, he's requiring people to obey and then the idea of why he put the title there. So my responsibility, first of all, if I'm a husband and a father, my responsibility is to God that I am going to have to answer to him for what the Lord has given me. And if I don't do what I'm supposed to do, then it makes everything else out of kilter. It makes it more difficult for the wife and the children. Lord, help us. All right, let's go a little further. All right. One of the things that I'd like to say is most people have an exalted view of themselves. Most of us. I'll say us. Until the Lord starts to show you something completely different. I want to read a few scriptures about someone that was like that. Let's go to Acts the 9th chapter and pray for us and we'll be able to get out what the Lord wants us to. Acts 9, verse 1. Start there. Desired letters to Damascus to the synagogue. This is Saul. If he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? The Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what to do, what thou must do. Now, here is a point. Paul was quite a man. He was a very intelligent man. He was a man that had a lot, just in the natural sense, if you were to look at him in the natural sense, he had a lot going for him. He had some ability. He had the ability. He had some influence. It says, he yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord, he went to the high priest. So he had some responsibility and he had some influence with people in high places. And he desired letters to Damascus and the synagogues that if they found any in this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. So here is the influence of this man that and God allowed him to have that influence. But God had a specific experience that he wanted Paul to have. And Paul, and this was going to change Paul altogether. Paul had this, Saul here, had this idea of himself. And he felt like he was somebody. And the first thing that happened when he came to the Lord, he journeyed and he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then he says, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecuted, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, the Lord had been dealing with Paul, according to this scripture, and the way that this reads, the Lord had been dealing with Paul for some time. He had been dealing with Paul about who he was, his identity, who he thought he was, the influence that he had with these individuals, that as he looked at the saints that he was actually persecuting, he looked at that, there was something that pricked his heart, even though he had the influence that he had, there was something that pricked his heart, and he had an understanding that something is not quite right. Some perception that I have as I'm looking at this, something is not quite right, but we have the capacity to push this back in our mind and not deal with it until we're forced to deal with it. So the Lord allows certain things to happen in our lives as he did in Paul's, in Saul's life. So he says, you're going to have a meeting with me. I'm going to look at you. You're going to look at me and we're going to talk about this. And so on the road to Damascus, here that this light shined around about him. You know, most of us didn't have the experience such, so dramatic as Paul did. But the Lord had a purpose. At this turning point in Saul's life, Paul, Saul, his life, there was a turning point here in his life, right here. And do you realize that there will come a turning point in every one of our lives when we'll be able to see and understand, Lord, there's something that you want me to see you in a different light. You want me to see myself in a different light. You want me to confront the man in the mirror and deal with him, who he thinks he is, all the influence that he has. He didn't say to the Lord, Lord, do you know who I am? No, he asked the Lord, Lord, who are you? I have met something or someone that's much greater than I am, and I'm a little bit confused. And then the Lord says, it's hard, I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. He had never met Jesus. But let me tell you, what's wonderful and what's beneficial is we as saints of God, what are we? We're the body of Christ, aren't we? So when someone fights against us, when they persecute us, they're not persecuting us individually. They're persecuting the Lord. And the Lord is going to stand up for our defense. And we can just stand, Lord, help me. Help me to stand my ground, meekly hold the true position and stand firm. Help me to do that, Lord. And do you know what? The Lord will help you do that. So here in this turning point, Paul begins to see himself in a different light. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Now this man, who is a man of great influence, who has some letters to go and get some saints and bring them back and persecute them, that man that has this influence, that had an entourage around him, a group of people that were following him, that were doing whatever it is that he told them to do, now something has changed. Now this same man is speaking to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Lord, what would you have me to do? I'll do whatever it is that you want me to do, because now I see myself in a little different light. I'm not the man that I thought I was. And now when you say it's hard for you to kick against the prick, there begins to be a flash in my mind of Stephen and all the things that the persecutions that I've done and all the things that I've gone against this. I know that there's something when he says, I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. Then there's this understanding that I now have that I didn't have before. And so, Lord, what am I to do? How do I fix all the things that I've done wrong? I believe in a flash, no doubt, he saw that. He saw that there was a change that needed to happen in me. And sometimes the Lord wants you and me to see that there is a change that needs to be in us. In what we thought we were, the influence that we have with other people, the influence that we have in the church, sometimes the Lord takes that away. And the Lord says, I want you to understand that I gave you everything that you have, and without me, you can do absolutely nothing. Without me, you are nothing. But the beneficial and the wonderful thing is, with God, I'm everything. I can do all things. I can be just what God wants me to be. Paul was being what Paul wanted to be. And some of us are being what we want to be. Lord, don't take this away from me. Allow me to do these things. And I want to do this. I want to do it even for you. And sometimes the Lord is saying, I don't want you. I don't need you to do that for me. The Lord is not a desperate God. He's not so desperate that he's going to allow you to do something that you're not qualified for. Do you know, I've been in situations where some people just want, I want a title in the church. I want somebody to look up to me. Can I teach? Can I do this? And you're not qualified. Lord, help us. And generally, when a person is striving to be more than what they live where you are, number one. And generally, when a person is striving to be something in front of people, they're not qualified to do it. Generally speaking. Now, I know that there are times that the Lord begins to qualify us, and we know that the Lord's hand is up on us. But what I'm saying, I've seen some people that want to run, and they want to do some things that God doesn't have his hand on them doing. Lord, help us. And our responsibility should be, Lord, I only want to do what you want me to do. All right, so Saul here, this man that had all of this clout, and everybody was taking their cues from him. He'd tell them what to do, and they'd do it. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now he's already talking to him. Why can't the Lord just tell him, okay, Paul, Saul, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go here, and I want you to go there, and I want you to go the other, and I want you to do all these things. But the Lord didn't say that. And one of the reasons I believe that the Lord didn't say it is because the Lord wanted Saul to see Saul. And he wanted Saul to see that I have other people that I use and I utilize. So this man now that was giving orders and giving commands and had this entourage and this following and had influence, this man that had that influence now and telling other people what to do, now is being told what to do. So the Lord has this ability to strip everything away from us. And then to put in place what he wants put in place. And this is what he did. And this is what he's getting ready to use this man. I want you to understand. So this man here is a man that has done some horribly bad things to the saints of God. And the influence that this man has, the Lord strips that and the Lord tells him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men that journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Now, here's another position here. He brought him into Damascus. This man that was leading people is now being led by the people that he was leading. So the Lord has this ability to bring us down to nothing so that He can get our attention. And so we don't want necessarily for that to happen, but sometimes we can't see ourselves in the way that we need to see ourselves. And so the Lord said the only way for the Lord to use us is for us, is for Him to strip us and make us where we realize now that we are nothing. Paul realized, I'm nothing. I'm blind. Those that I was leading are now leading me. Those that I was telling what to do, now I'm having somebody to tell me what to do. And let me tell you something, saints. When we look at this, where he goes to Ananias and Ananias tells him what to do, you know, I hear some people say, well, if the Lord wants me to do that, then the Lord can tell me himself. He did tell you himself. But do you know sometimes he tells you through other people? All right, keep reading, please. 3 days without sight? Yes. Didn't eat nor drink. Ananias? Lord said in a vision, Ananias, behold, I am here, Lord. The Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Now this man that was talking about the saints, not wanting them to pray, not wanting them to do the things that they were doing, he's doing what they're doing now. All right? Behold, he prayeth. He has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. So Ananias was concerned for a legitimate reason, wasn't he? I would have been afraid too. I'd heard a whole lot about this man. So this tells us a little bit more that Saul was very effective in what he was doing against the saints, because the saints had heard about him. He's done much. This man has done how much evil he had done to thy saints at Jerusalem. He knew. So his reputation preceded him. All right. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. All right, read. Ananias went his way, entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, now if the Lord tells you that this man, Ananias knew something about the suffering of the Lord, didn't he? So if the Lord tells you that this man, Paul, Saul, is going to suffer for the things of God, the Lord, Ananias had a relationship with the Lord, didn't he? And so he knew that if he goes here and he prays, now this man that was doing much evil against the saints, now the Lord has a saint of God to come in, lay his hand on this man, and pray for him that he receives his sight. Now, do you suppose that Saul was a different man now? He prayed for 3 days. He fasted and prayed for 3 days. Do you suppose the Lord talked to him in the midst of those 3 days? During those 3 days? Absolutely. The Lord talked to him. The Lord talked to the saints. The Lord prepared the hearts of the saints, and the Lord prepared the heart of Saul. One of the things that I believe the Lord wants us to get a hold of is, now you see how nothing Saul is? You see how the Lord, all the wonderful things he had, if you go to Paul's biography and you see all, he was a learned man. He was an intelligent man. He was a man that was, that you could look up to, and he was a great man in the eyes of many of the people in that day. But the Lord stripped him of everything that he was, and the Lord remade him into what he wanted him to be. So what the Lord wants to do, if you see, and I've learned this in my own experience, there have been some things that the Lord has said, Daryl, yes, you have this expectation, and you have an expectation of people treating you this way and that way, and I've gone over the last few years through some very difficult times. And I've been stripped of a lot of what I don't know what you might call it. But you know what? I'm a better man for it. So if the Lord strips you, takes away what you thought was very important, takes away your bragging rights. Takes away what you thought was the best thing about you. Or your identity. He strips you of your identity. This is what he did to Saul. Stripped him of his identity. I don't have an identity anymore. And Saul, but the Lord gave him a new identity, didn't he? What was his identity? He said, how much evil he had done to thy saints. That was what Paul wanted everybody to know about. That you're not going to come in here with some newfangled religion and change the way that we've done things over these last century. You're not going to do it. And he was very zealous about it. And he did put forth every effort that he possibly could to make certain that those kinds of things didn't happen. Do you know, sometimes the Lord wants to strip us of our identity. And he wants to remake us. And what we do is we fight against it and we say, Lord, you're not going to make... We don't say it in those words. But we say, Lord, I'm not going to submit to this. I'm not going to allow you to make me whatever it is that you want me to be. Lord, I'm not going to do it. This hurts too much. People are talking about me. People are doing things against me, and this is painful. I don't want it. And the Lord says, if you want to be what I want you to be, you'll allow me to do it. And really what the Lord ultimately wants to do is give you freedom. There is a certain freedom when we seek only for the Lord's commendation. There's a certain freedom that we have in that. That I'm not so concerned about what everybody, the saints don't think this of me and they're going to, it doesn't matter what the saints think. It doesn't matter what the world thinks. Well, my folks on the job and the people at school and all the people, they're not going to like me because I've gotten a little bit too spiritual or whatever it may be. It doesn't matter what they think. All that matters is what God thinks about you. What you want to hear in the end is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And you're going to have done something in order to hear those words, well done. And so what we have to understand is, Lord, in order for you to use me in any great capacity, and I'm not looking for you to use me in any great way, let me tell you, any times the Lord's hand is on any person doing anything, it is great. You understand what I'm saying? For the Lord to use you is an honor. Even if it's not in a capacity where everybody can see you, as long as you know that God sees you and God is pleased with what you're doing, that's all that matters. Nobody may pat you on the back. They may not say, oh, you're doing such a good job and wonderful thing. And then sometimes we want to get upset about it because I did this and I did that and nobody even seemed to notice. God took note. And if you want other people to notice, there's something wrong with your sacrifice to the Lord. Your sacrifice is not just to the Lord. What do they say about be careful not to do your alms where you can see, where men can see you? But God sees in secret and He rewards openly. So be grateful. Be grateful that, Lord, you see me. And if I'm nothing to anybody for the rest of my life, then so be it. I do want to hear those words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to hear those. That's the most important words. You know, that scripture comes from the talents that the Lord gives us. You go to the 25th chapter of Matthew, it speaks about that, doesn't it? The Lord gives some of us one talent, some of us two talents, some of us five talents. And what we tend to do is we tend to look at the one that has more than what we have, and we're disappointed that their talent is so much better than ours. What difference does that make? What if everybody in here was preachers? Wouldn't that be horrible? Really, think about it. Excuse me. In this regard, I know the scripture tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Let's just say everybody wanted to get up here and preach. And when it came time to preach, everybody just stood up and if I don't get to preach, I'm not going to stay here. And nobody stayed. Well, who will we preach to? But do you realize that your position is just as important as preaching? Whatever it is that the Lord, whatever gift it is that the Lord has for you, it has you to do, it's just as important. Because it's a supporter. In some ways, we all support one another. As we minister the word, the minister of the gospel, we support everyone else that ministers in whatever capacity they minister in. And so what does it say about the talents? It says that the Lord gives talents according to what? There's several ability. So the Lord gives us the ability to minister. He gives us the ability, the talents that we have, the Lord gives us those talents. He knew what it is that He wanted you to do. He knew what it is that He wanted me to do. And our responsibility is to do that by the help and the grace of God. All right, we'll go a little further. Let's go to 1 Samuel 16 and 7. Let's read that. If you have it, read it for us, please. 1 Samuel 16 and 7. Yes. Look not on his countenance, on the height of his stature. I refused him. The Lord does not see as man sees. Man looketh at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So it may be that we have in our mind a certain expectation of a certain person. Just like Samuel did here. And the Lord said unto Samuel, don't look at his countenance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For the Lord, the man looketh at the... That's all we have to look at, isn't it? We really can't discern the heart unless the Lord, by the Spirit of God, gives us the ability to do that. But the Lord wants you to understand. Sometimes the way that you see yourself, sometimes the way that you see others, the way that you're looking on the outward appearance, sometimes the way that you see that, the Lord has something altogether different that He wants you to look at. And the Lord wants, in many ways, to take us away from what we think, our perception of ourselves, and our perceptions of other people, and our perceptions of their perception of us. And sometimes that weighs us down, doesn't it? Because we don't do certain things because we think a person will think a certain thing about us. Lord, help us. I've been there. All of us have, haven't we? And so what the Lord wants us to understand is we are nothing. And the masterpiece, when we look at the universe, when we look at the sun, the moon, the lights, when we see those things, what are they made out of? Nothing. God spoke it into existence. Now, in the same way, if you really look at it, in the same way, what was dirt made out of? Apparently, it was made out of nothing too, right? God spoke it into existence. Without form, void. So, what are we made out of? If you back it all out, then we're made out of nothing too. And then God made man with his own hands, and then took him and put his mouth on the man's mouth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became something of value to God. And in the same way, what I want us to understand tonight, don't think too highly of yourself, but to think soberly. And I'm not saying, he said, don't apologize for it. Don't say, why am I preaching this kind of message? So I'm not going to say it. But really, all of us, in order to be used greatly by God, you know, we sing a song sometime that says, down into nothingness, hid in His righteousness. If we can get a hold of becoming nothing to ourselves, and having an expectation that, you know, I'm not trying to be anything to you all either. If we can get a hold of that, like God wants us to get a hold of it, then the Lord can use us. If we can allow the Lord to strip us of our identity, who we think we is, our perception of who we think we are, if we can allow the Lord to strip it like He stripped it of Paul, and we become nothing, then the Lord can make us like and use us like He did Saul, like He did Paul. And I'm learning more and more in my life that the more I come to this conclusion, Lord, really, I'm nothing. When somebody mistreats me, it's okay. It's okay that they mistreat me because, Lord, you're trying to get something over to me. And when I want to rise up and I want to say, how dare you do this to me? Do you realize who I am? Do you realize that you have no right to do? I have rights and I'm going to stand by my rights. Let me tell you, when I stand up and I want to do that, Lord, help me to know what I'm doing. Help me to realize that if I stand up and defend anything, it's not I'm defending me, it's I'm defending the principle for which you have told me to defend, but I'm not defending myself. I'm nothing. And the quicker I realize that and the quicker I come to that understanding and that perception, the more that I'll stop trying to manipulate things and trying to manipulate the way other people see me. And listen, the reason I'm preaching, the reason I know these kind of things is because I've been through it. And the Lord had to get it over to me. And it doesn't come easy. It doesn't just come in one night. You get to go down to an altar and you pray about it. It's something that the Lord constantly opens your understanding and says, oh, so you thought you were better than that. You thought that everybody was supposed to bow down to you in this little area right here. No, that's not what's going to happen. I'm not going to let it happen. Because I want to get something over to you. But Lord, they're mistreating me. Yes, they are mistreating you. But you would never learn the lesson if they were not mistreating you. If you did not think that, how dare they mistreat you? How dare they do this to me? How dare you feel that way? How dare you feel like you're so something that somebody can't do something to you? Lord, help us. So, trust that you'll take this little thought tonight and pray about it. Ask the Lord to give you a clarity and an understanding of what he means when he says this. If a man thinks himself to be something, it did not say if he's nothing. That's not what we would say. Well, she thinks she's something and she's not all that at all. Look at him. Look at him. We've said that, haven't we? Shaking our heads and just kind of chuckling on the inside. It didn't say if they're nothing. It says when they're nothing. So what that means to me, to you, to all of us, that's the best place to be in. The best place for us to be in is to consider ourselves as nothing before the Lord. And then what the Lord can do, we're just an empty vessel. This bottle is not worth very much, is it? But if it's an empty bottle, you can pour something in it, right? If there's nothing already in it, but if it's full, if it's already full of itself, or whatever it is, if it's already full of something, you can't get something in it. So what the Lord wants us to understand is that we are a vessel that we want to be poured out. Lord, I'm not full of myself. I'm not full of my desires and what I want. I want to be empty. I want to be full of the Spirit of God. If I'm nothing, then you can use me in the way that you want to use me. Desire that you'd pray for me.